And in your Bibles, Luke chapter 14, I want to talk to you this morning and tonight about discipleship, what the Bible says about it. And so we are in Luke 14, starting in verse 25, as we just read. I do appreciate the offertory that Ben just played. That was a real blessing. He was practicing that in between, right? I think it was right before the final game. And it was inspiration for the game plan. Boom, 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 boom. And that's getting the ball inside. Amen. But I was thinking as Ben was playing, and it was beautiful, beautiful piece. And I was reminded of the balance that we're supposed to have as Christians. You know, a guy can play soccer, a guy can play basketball, and a guy can play the piano. And you know, a couple of those real tough parts on that song, I thought about how Ben fouled out of a game. You say, well, that's common, and it happens, not in one quarter. But anyway, the balance is important. It really is, and I appreciate Ben, the time he puts into practice, all kinds of practice, and that is a blessing. I want to talk to you about discipleship. And I think everybody should want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk about it a little bit more later on, but a disciple is, the Greek word is mathetes, which simply means a learner, someone who is learning. A lot of people would just instantly say, well, yeah, of course, I mean, I want to be a disciple. And yet God says here in this passage that it's not just some simple little decision. In fact, he gives us several verses about counting the cost, and really considering if in fact you really want to learn Jesus and learn about Him and learn of Him, He doesn't make it's not as simple as what it may seem to actually be a disciple. And so the question, you know, do you really want to be a disciple? Do you mean business? Do you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it is a choice that we make. Just because you come to church doesn't mean that you're a disciple. Just because you open up your Bible every now and then, that doesn't mean you're a disciple either. I mean, it may mean that there are things you want to learn. There may be some things you'd like to know a little bit more about. But a disciple is somebody that wants to really learn. And if you really want to learn, the reason you want to learn is you want to be like Him. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning and then again tonight. Father, I pray that You'll bless the preaching, that You will speak to our hearts. Thank You for all the good music, and Lord, for just bringing us together today. And I pray that it'll be a blessing and a challenge to each of us as we go through Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. A disciple, as I said, is a learner, or a person who learns, or another definition, one who professes to have learned certain principles from another and maintains them on that other's authority. That would be the dictionary definition. And again, let me say that again. One who professes to have learned certain principles from another and maintains them, those principles, on that other's authority. These verses are not talking about salvation. This doesn't say, you know, here's what you have to do to be saved. We know what you have to be what you have to do to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is not talking. A lot of people will confuse this and say, wow, you have to do all these things. Therefore, you must have to work your way to heaven. No, you don't work your way to heaven. You go to heaven by trusting Jesus as your Savior. This is about being a disciple. You don't have to count the cost as far as being saved. You need to count the cost as far as being lost, to be honest with you. Because if you want to stay lost, you're going to spend eternity in hell. You better check that out. You better think hard about that. But as far as being a disciple, there is a choice. There is a decision that we have to make. There has to be a time in your life where you finally say, you know what? I really do want to follow Jesus. I want to learn about Him, and I want to follow Him, and I want to maintain what I've learned from Him. I want to do what I've learned. I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a disciple. And again, it's a step beyond salvation. And again, it's something I'm going to learn, and I'm going to learn the principles. I'm going to learn the Bible. I'm going to learn literally about Jesus' life. I'm going to learn how he did things, what he did, how he did it in a certain situation. And then I'm going to take those things, and I'm going to live those kinds of things. I'm going to have that in my own life. And I'm going to do my very best to do that. Now, again, are you serious about being a disciple? You know, I know there's a lot of folks come to church. Well, you know, I just want to go to church, okay? Believe me, the churches today are full of people who just want to go to church. I mean, all across the city of Adrian, there are churches, including our church, where there are people that sit and just say, hey, get off my back. I just want to go to church. I don't want anymore. Or they may say, well, I look at myself. I'm a disciple. I read my Bible. I go to church. I listen. But the truth of the matter is, a disciple learns. And if you really learn, you put into practice what you learn. And that is your desire. That's my desire. You know, when I went to Bible college, I didn't want to just learn things. I wanted to put into practice what I learned. And the thing I learned in college was they just gave me tools to keep learning so I could put into practice all the things that I keep learning. When I, as a new Christian, one thing that was a very dramatic moment in my life was realizing, hey, I don't just want to be religious. I want to learn about Jesus. I want to learn what he did. I want to learn all about him so that I can be as much like him as I possibly can. That's a disciple. Do you want to be a disciple? We need disciples, honestly. We need some folks that get serious about being a disciple. We need some folks, that would be serious about discipleship. And you say, well, you know, I go through all the motions and all that. So did Judas. Judas had no desire at all to be like Jesus. Judas had his own agenda. Judas maybe at first thought, hey, Jesus is going to be powerful and he's going to be a big shot and I'm going to be involved because I'm with him. But Judas never wanted to be like Jesus Christ. Today you may just say, well, being religious is a good thing. And so I'll just go to church and I'll be religious and listen to me. I'm not mad at you, and you certainly have. You're welcome to make that choice. But I would love for you to walk out of here today saying, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be a disciple. I want to learn of him, and I want to live that kind of life. Well, the passage here tells us some things, and we're just going to go through them, and tonight we'll finish up. But the first thing I see here is priority. And discipleship screams of priority right from the very beginning. In verse 26, he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I'll never forget, as a new Christian, first time I heard that verse, it really threw me off. I mean, it just, you know, it was like, wow. I mean, hate not his father. Well, you know, my father, he did spank me an awful lot, and really, I don't think I ever deserved it. Anyway, I just can't imagine. I mean, I love my father, and then I thought, you know, I thought about my mother, and I thought, you know, there were some times that she laid down some rules that I didn't necessarily like, but boy, you know, I love my mother, and my wife. I mean, you know, it says it, wife there, and I thought, wow, you know. And of course, first time I read this verse, we were just newlyweds, and I just couldn't imagine how could I ever do that. I mean, I love my wife, and then it said sister, and then I started to be able to relate to the verse. Then yes, I thought, she did when we were real little. She beat me up and ate my cookies and my shake of pudding and all that kind of stuff, and it took some of you back just now, didn't it? But no. See, listen, God is not talking about hating in the sense of wanting to kill them. Okay, God is not talking. God here is making a comparison. In fact, he does that himself in Romans 9 and verse 13. Go ahead and just turn there just so you can understand this. Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. He makes a similar kind of a statement here. He says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And what he's saying here, he's not telling us to hate people in the sense, again, that we would want them dead or want to kill them or whatever. It literally is a comparison. He's saying, I want you, there's someone I want you to love so much that anything else looks like hate. And literally, it's to love less than. God is saying, I want you to put me first. God is saying, if you're going to be a disciple, then your love for me should be so great that everything else, any love for anything else, would seem like hate. Wow. Look at Matthew 10, verse 37. Again, this is a tremendous way for us to understand how much we are to love God. Matthew 10, verse 37 is another good verse to kind of understand what he's saying here. You know, I don't want anybody walking out of here saying, yeah, you know, the preacher told me to hate my sister. Boy, this is great. I'm going to church more often. That's not what it's talking about. Notice verse 37, Matthew 10. You ought to write this down. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And literally, what he's saying here is to love him so much that any other love seems like hate. Let me try to explain it again in this verse. He says this, and we often will stop, and certainly I did years ago, you know, father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters. But notice what else it says. His own life also. Oh, now I'm starting to understand. Yeah, his own life. In other words, we are to love God so much that our love for ourselves looks almost like hate. We're supposed to love God more than our own life. By the way, all these areas are areas that we battle with when it comes to being a real disciple. Because as you read and learn of Jesus Christ, you find out that, hey, there's going to be something in your life that is going to have to be a priority, and that is your love for God. You are going to have to have a priority that is even above your own love for yourself. That's a huge battle in our lives. It's a huge battle in our lives, and I guarantee there's people, you know, well, you sit here and say, no way, you know, my wife comes first. I'm going to tell you something, buddy. You'll never love your wife like you should love your wife until you love God first. You don't have the capacity to love any of these people, father, mother, spouse, children, brethren, sisters. You do not have the capacity to love them like you should love them without the love of God. And without you loving God first. That's what he's talking about here. It's loving God so much that I can actually love these people the way they deserve and the way they should be loved. You will never, ever go wrong putting God first. Ever. It's not possible. I'll give you an illustration. And most of you know my testimony. I'll not give the whole testimony. But one of the first battles in my life as a Christian, And being a disciple, was the battle of my parents were unsaved and they had no clue of the life that my wife and I were living. They just didn't understand it. I didn't grow up in church. My parents did not go to church. In fact, they were totally the opposite. They drank a lot. They're alcoholics and smoked, and their lives were a life of partying and going to clubs and different things like that. And our life, it was totally opposite of that. And when I got saved and then baptized and started wanting to serve the Lord, there were conflicts that took place between me and my parents. You say, well, I'm sure that you did what your parents said. And it was a battle much of the time because I wanted my parents to get saved, but I also wanted to obey God and love God. And God said, love me. And God said, your love for me should be so great that anything else looks like hate. And I'm going to tell you, there were some tough decisions, and of course Brenda could tell you of times that it was scary. And when God called me to preach, and I had to tell my father, that I was going to Bible college and I was not going to work at RCA the rest of my life, it was one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life. And I mean, he blankety blank this and blankety blank that, and all kinds of things were said. And I thought, you know, my dad's never going to get saved. But I said, God, I love you. And I trust you. And I believe that you are going to do exactly what you said you would do. And you know, I learned through that to really love my parents. Listen to me. I'm serious as I can be about this thing. My parents, you know, I grew up and had kind of a tough childhood. And I had a lot of bitterness in my heart that I'm not sure I ever would have got right until I first learned how to love my father. Till I first learned how to really love God and understand Jesus hanging on a cross and looking down and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And until I could really love him, I didn't have the capacity to love my parents. I still remember calling my parents after a service in college, a church service, I believe it was, on a Wednesday night. And I had to get right with God about bitterness. And I called my parents and I said, listen, I need to apologize to you. I've been bitter over some things when I was a child. I've been bitter. And you could, I mean, the silence on the other end of the phone and the sniffles of weeping. Nothing else said, but God working in their hearts. I'm just saying, I could not have loved my parents like I needed to love my parents until I first loved him. Some of you are missing out because you're so, you know, well, you know, this thing just scares me and I just don't know. You will never be the husband you could be until you love God first. You'll never be the wife that you could be until you love God first. You'll never be the parent that you could be until you love God first. You'll never go wrong putting God first. Never. And you know the story. My parents ended up getting saved. And and the conflicts were so many times over what we believed and what they believed, but they just watched and we loved God like he said to love God. I think about the time that I told my wife that God called me to preach and that we were going to go away down to Florida to go to Bible college, and it was like a shock to her system. And it was tough, and we were still newlyweds and both very young, and we had nothing. I mean, we had some things, but we were going to sell everything to go to college. And you say, well, you should love your wife. That was loving my wife because I was doing what my God told me to do. And it was the best thing in the world. It was the right thing, but it was a hard thing. You know, there's folks all over this room. You will not do the will of God, and you make an excuse saying, well, my spouse wouldn't want that. Hey, you do what God says to do. And then you'll be able to love your spouse like you should. Oh, they're going to be mad. They won't like that. They won't appreciate it. I'm going to tell you, we are, if you're going to be a disciple for the Lord, you better get your priorities straight. He's first. He's first. You will never go wrong putting God first. Parents never go wrong putting God first. You need to love God. You need to love God more than you love your children. And then you can love your children like you need to love your children. Amen. Amen. We make all kinds of, we'll make all kinds of bad decisions based on, well, I just love my kids. No, you better love God. You better love God and do what God says, and then you can really love your children. Priority is so important. Love God more than anything. You know, we love our kids. We do strange things. I mean, we play strange games. I don't know how many times when our kids were little, we played that dumb, what was it, Candyland. You know, I was always trying to get that ice cream thing. And I don't remember a whole lot about it, but, we played some. We do strange things. We'll do strange things for our spouse. I remember when Brenda and I were dating, we would do, you know, we'd do some strange things. And some guys will even go to an opera or something just to please her. And I just don't even understand. And a wife will go to, to please her husband, she'll go to a hockey game or something. And she doesn't have a clue what's going on. Maybe a football game or a base, you know. And we do strange things to please each other. We'll do that, and a poor guy will go shopping with her. I've never understood shopping. I mean, for me, it's buying. I just go buy. You know, whatever you walk in, say, okay, I need this, 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 and we're gone. And the wife says, well, we're going to go shopping. I'm going to need 4 or 5 hours. I said, why? What do you mean 4 or 5 hours? Just go get what you want and leave.
That's right.
Amen, fellas. But sometimes, you know, and my wife really doesn't like me to go with her because she knows that I'm, you know, not into it. But every now and then we will go shopping together. And I just walk in and say, where's your chair? And you know, the lady will say, she'll say, well, we have one over there. I say, good. I'm going to go get the chair, and I'm going to go put it where, you know, in a good spot, and I'm just going to visit the chair for a long time.
Amen.
That's what you do. And I, you know, that. Hey, listen, but we do things like that. Why? Because we love them. Okay, well, if you're going to love God more, would you do anything he wants you to do? Would you do a strange thing for him? Would you do anything that he wants you to do? And sometimes those things may seem tough. For example, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Sometimes that's you know, different than what we're used to. But he does say, my commandments are not grievous. And they're not, if you love him. You know, I've done a lot of weird things for and with my wife. But I love her, and so it's not a big deal. It's not that difficult. She's had to put up with, it's hard to imagine even saying this, she's had to put up with anything. But she's had to put up with some very strange things. And why is that? Because of love, and because she loves me, and therefore it's not necessarily that grievous. We're so worried about, well, if I become a disciple and if God wants me to do his will, I he may put me in the place I don't like, or he may have me doing what I don't like, or he may have me doing some strange thing and I just can't do it. Hey, listen to me. Do you love him or not?
Amen.
And when you really love him, all those strange things won't matter.
Right.
Missionaries, you know, I think of Brother Larson. That guy's strange. I mean, he just is. He really is. You know, read his book about the jungle and piranha. And who wants to even be near a piranha? You know, I don't even want to know that there's piranha anywhere around. You know, you read stuff that he writes, and you get in the baptistry and you look first. I mean, seriously, you just kind of, I mean, I don't, piranha just bother me. Anything that could eat you that fast, and you don't even know you've been eaten. You say, how does he do that? Well, he loves God. That's how he does it. Hello. I mean, how? Oh, you know, well, these missionaries way up in the north and it's always cold. How do they do it? Because they love God. That's how they do it. Yeah, well, they left everything. No, they got everything. Because if you love God, that is everything. Amen. You know, you've heard me say this, and my wife knows I'd do anything for her that I can do. And again, I can't do everything, but I'd do anything I could do for her, anything. And why is that? Because I love her, and it's worth it. And when you love somebody, it is worth it. And if you love God, it's always worth it, and it's a thrill. It's not grievous. It's not grievous. Well, I don't like those, but that's not the question. Do you love him? Truth of the matter is, if you're holding back today, and you know, this is the area right here, you don't have your priorities straight. You don't have your priorities straight. When we preach to teenagers, it's amazing how all the adults think this is only for teenagers. When we preach about surrendering your life to God, that's all this is right here. It's just saying, God, I love you first. I love you more than I love me. I love you more than I love mom and dad. I love you more than I love brother and sister. God, I love you more than my desires. God, I will do what you want me to do because I love you. That's why. That's why. I love you, God. Priority. Priority. If you're going to be a disciple, you have to have your priorities right. And if you love the Lord, you know, this is so obvious when you really love God. It's not grievous to you. It's not that big a deal when you really love. I remember getting Brenda. I tried to surprise her and things, but I remember getting the little three diamond set. It took me, I don't remember how long it took, but I had to save money to do that. And it took, it was a major savings. I mean, I had to save a lot of money to do that. And there was a lot of times I didn't do what I wanted to do. I did without different things. But you say, oh, that'd be such a hard thing. But it's not when you love someone. It's not. Putting money in an offering plate, when you really love God, it's not that big a deal. It just isn't. But again, a disciple has to get their priorities straight. And you sit today and you say, well, you know, now I'm more and more convinced. I just want to exist. What a shame when someday you look him in the face. What a shame when one day we stand before him and we see the nail scars in his hands. What a shame that we just wanted to exist instead of saying, oh God, I want to learn all about you. And I want to be just like you. Number one is priority. Number two is a presentation. A presentation. Verse 27, he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bear his cross. Paul said, look over at Galatians 2, verse 20. And make sure you know this verse. Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Literally, he says, be crucified. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's a presentation, and it's called crucifixion. You know, honestly, we need to crucify our lives for the Lord. That's what Paul said. He said, I die daily. There has to be that presentation where we say, God, I am crucifying my life. I follow you. Well, that's a battle. But again, if you have your priorities straight, it's not that hard. When my wife and I stood and gave our vows in marriage, literally, I was saying, I am becoming what you need me to be. I am crucifying my wants, my desires, so that they match up with your wants and your desires. That's what, and when we were married, literally, I gave up my life as it was to become one with her. When look, hey, if you are serious about discipleship with the Lord Jesus Christ, there must be a time where you say, God, I'm crucified. And you know, the crucified man, there are several things about the crucified man that are always going to be true. And one thing about the crucified man is he's always looking forward. You imagine somebody hanging on a cross, they don't look back, they're always looking forward. And the crucified man, as we think of Luke 9:22, where it says, remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife, the big problem in her life was she just kept looking back. And the crucified man, he just looks forward. You know, in discipleship and as we present our lives to the Lord, we need to forget the past and we need to look forward. You know, I make reference and others make reference in our testimonies of our past, but there is nothing in my past that I want. There's nothing in my past that is even attractive to me anymore. I just keep looking forward to the goals and what God has put on my heart and keep my eyes on Him. The crucified man looks forward. The crucified man hangs on to nothing. He's hanging. There's nothing to hang on to. And if you're going to be a disciple for the Lord, you got to let go of all the things that have become very precious to you. You let go of those things and you trust the Lord. You hang on to nothing. You give it to God. You know, I think about the little boy, and I love the illustration. A little boy got his hand in a very expensive vase. It's a vase when it's in our house, but it's a vase maybe in your house. And anyway, this was a vase, one of those real expensive vases. And he had his hand in there. His hand was stuck. And, you know, he's crying, and his mom comes in and says, she said, what are you doing? And he says, oh, I got my hand stuck in this vase. And so anyway, finally she tried and couldn't get his hand out of that thing. And And so she said, well, I guess we're just going to have to break it. So she broke it. And I mean, this expensive thing shatters and goes everything. And she looked, and his hand was like this. She said, what are you doing? Why was your hand clenched tight like that? If you'd have just let go, we could have pulled it right out. He said, I was holding on to this penny. Yeah, that's our life right there. Huh? That's our life. We hold on to the pennies, and we miss out on all that God has for us. You got it. The crucified man has nothing to hang on to. He has nothing to hang on to. He's not looking at the past. He's looking at the future, and he has nothing to hang on to. And, you know, we sacrifice so much for pennies. You know, we sacrifice so much. You need to let go of, again, if you're going to be a disciple, you let go of man's praise. You let go of, I want to become rich. You just let go of all that. Because a crucified man, another thing about him, he has no plans of his own. Why? He's crucified. He doesn't have any plans. He's hanging on a cross. No plans of his own. You know, it's one thing, and I talk to our young people all the time and just say, well, what do you think God wants you to do? I don't ever say, what do you want to be when you grow up? I might say it kidding around, but when we're serious, I say, what do you think God wants you to do? Well, I'm not interested in what you want to do. What do you think God wants you to do? Because again, if we're going to crucify ourselves, if we're going to be crucified with Christ, I don't have any plans, God, just whatever you want. That's my plan. It's just whatever you want. Folks, honestly, that's discipleship right there. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, Jesus said. If you're going to learn of him, you're going to have to learn of crucifixion. You're going to have to learn of not having your own plans. That's what we don't like. Well, I got this plan for... Well, do you understand that cancer messes up a lot of plans? Do you realize that stroke messes up a lot of plans? Car accidents, that'll mess up your plans. So does crucifixion. But you know, when you willingly say, as Paul did, I'm crucified. Do you think Paul planned to go to jail? Do you think he planned shipwreck? You say, well, I don't want that either. I promise you, when we get to heaven, Paul's going to be the happiest guy there. He wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. He wrote, everything he wrote was all positive, rejoicing, praising the Lord. Crucified person has no plans of his own. You know, the crucified person, he's not coming back. He's not attached to the world. He's looking ahead. Yeah, we live here. I understand all that. And we work here and we do all these things. But again, if I'm going to be a disciple, I'm going to learn about Jesus. I've got to learn about the crucified life. I've got to learn from the one who had no place to lay his head. Oh, I love it. I love having a house. I love having a bed. I love having a car. I love having... But if God takes it away, long ago I said, God, that's what I'm willing to do. And we've certainly been in that situation before. It's the crucified life. It's discipleship. Now, again, you say, well, I don't know if I can handle that. And you know what? If you couldn't handle it, it wouldn't happen to you. Well, I couldn't be a missionary somewhere that, where they eat bugs and everything to survive. Then if you couldn't do it, then you never would have to do it. Y'all listen to me. Well, I couldn't live where it's always cold. And if you couldn't live where it's always cold, then you never would have to. Well, I couldn't make it in Hawaii. I'll go. See, our problem is crucified. It's not your choice. When you're crucified, it's just, God, it's all up to you. Whatever happens, that's up to you. Boy, it's a wonderful, wonderful way to live, being a disciple. Now look, you can be a Christian but not be a disciple. You can be a Christian. You can attend church. You can be a member. You can be a deacon. You can be a Sunday school teacher. You can be a staff member and not necessarily be a disciple. Judas was a disciple by name, but he wasn't a disciple. And there's a presentation that we make when we say, God, I surrender all. That's why, you know, honestly, the song, I Surrender All, it has always bothered me. And you know why it bothers me? It bothers me because we make people singing it liars. I'm not saying we won't sing it, but I just would rather you not lie. I'll be honest with you, there have been times I've been backslidden and I couldn't sing it because it convicted me. Do you know how easily we just sing songs and we don't even think about what we're singing? All to Jesus I surrender. Do you? Do you really? But you're holding on to that penny. You don't really surrender all. It's a nice tune. Hum it. But don't lie. The disciple does. Because to be a disciple, you're learning of one who did. And you're saying, God, I want to learn this life. And when you say, God, I want to learn the life of Jesus, you're saying, I want to learn the crucified life. I want to learn what it is to be crucified and to crucify myself daily. There's a presentation. That's surrendering. And then the last thing, there's a price. And it says it so clearly here. One of the, you know, just a great passage about counting the cost. Which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? I remember one time, I believe it was in Montpelier, Indiana. And I was a teenager at the time, but I remember a cul-de-sac, a beautiful area of homes and everything. And right at the end of this cul-de-sac, there were two foundations. Just foundations. And I never asked anybody, but for some reason, I don't remember why. I think it was when we were dating, and I would always drive by this. But these beautiful homes all around here and two foundations. I mean, nice foundations. Nice size homes to be. But these just two foundations. And I'd go by, and there were the two foundations. And a month later, I'd go by, and here's all the houses and two foundations. And then a month later, I'd go by, and there's those two foundations. And time goes on, and there's weeds growing up around the two foundations. And months go by, and there's weeds growing up more around those two foundations. And for several years, there were weeds growing up around the two foundations. You know what happened? Somebody was going to build a house, and they only had enough money to build the foundation. I thought, what an embarrassment that had to be. That's what he's talking about here. You know, hey, if you're going to build a tower, make sure you count the cost. Verse 29, less happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Here's another illustration he gives. What king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? I mean, obviously, if you're going to have 10,000 and go against 20,000, you better sit down and figure out if you can handle this or not. You know, do you have several stealth bombers to kind of help you out? I mean, you're outnumbered. You better figure it out. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, and sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. You better figure it out. Better figure it out. Better count the cost. So he ends saying, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So you better count the cost. I remember if you ever drive down I-69 in Indiana, there is the Marion exit. There used to be a Holiday Inn. They started to build a Holiday Inn there. And it was going to be a great location for a motel. I still to this day don't know what happened, but for many, many years, all that was there was a shell. Any of you ever seen that besides me? All right, several of you have. And all these years, just a shell of a motel. And finally, they tore it down and they built something there now. But five, 10, maybe 15 years, just this shell of a building. Yeah, that's a lot of people's lives. You know, I got all these great plans and these ideas and everything else, but you just never really counted the cost. You just didn't count the cost, you know? There is a willingness that has to take place. As we think about our priority and presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God, there is a price that has to be paid. It's worth it. We were talking about this. Dave was down at down in Pensacola, and he was asking about all the places we lived down there. And so Brenda told him about U Street. And that was our first house down there. We had bought a house in Indiana, and we had a nice house. We were very young, had a brand new car, and all those things before we went to Bible college. Went to Bible college, and we lived on U Street. U Street in Pensacola was U for unique. And I'll never forget with our little U-Haul trailer with about just so few things and our Datsun pickup truck driving on U Street. It was typical Pensacola weather, 95 to 100 with humidity, 190%. And, I mean, it was just exciting. And we're driving down U Street, and I noticed chickens in people's front yards. Downtown, U Street, Pensacola, Florida. I think we saw a goat in somebody's yard. In fact, the yards were just dirt, almost all the yards. And this was U Street. And we had a house with, in Indiana, we had a house with grass. Yeah, real grass. Had a nice gas grill in the backyard. I mean, it was a nice little house. And here's chickens and goats, and there's a rooster out there. And it's hot and it's sweaty, and we pull up, and we're driving down U Street to see our house. And we saw the little house there, and as I pulled up there, I looked over at my wife, and tears were streaming down her cheeks. That'll make you feel good, fellas. And honestly, I wanted to cry with her. And we encountered that first night. The lady said, "Oh, I forgot that you were coming in now, and I forgot to get the electricity turned on." That meant something didn't work besides lights, air conditioning. That first night, by the way, when down in Florida, I believe that the national animal, not the national, the state animal down there is a roach. That night with no lights and no air conditioning, not only was it hot, but we heard noises that night we had never heard in our life before. Everywhere. Roaches. And several times that night I looked over at my wife and she was crying. And that really makes you feel good. But you know, thank God I had a preacher that let me know there would be a price we'd pay. There always is. There is a price, and you better count the cost. Count the cost. There's a price that you pay. You say, "Well, you know, that's why I just want to come to church and just exist." I promise you, my wife will testify, and others in this room will testify, whatever the price, it's worth it. It's worth every bit of it. Every bit of it. You know, anything keeping you from serving God, that's going to be a cost. You know? It's going to be a cost. But it's worth it. I've given my story so many times, I'm not going to give it now. But, you know, my whole life would be totally different had I not been willing to get a haircut. That's all. Such a simple thing. And back then it looked like such a huge thing, and now it's so funny. Really, it is funny. I mean, it's hard even to believe that that choice would ever matter. It did matter then. It's as big. I got news for you. It's as big as the penny you're holding on to. It's just as big and just as important in your life as if I go to Bible college, I'll have to have a roommate, and they might not do things the way I think they should. Yeah, let go of that. It's no big deal. Just count the cost. There'll be a price. You'll have idiots all around you. By the way, you'll have that all your life. Price. You know? You know what scares me is parents who don't want their kids to pay the price. You know, "Oh, I just want my kids to make lots and lots of money and not have to struggle." And you are so carnal. That is so carnal. Hello? Yeah, well, we wouldn't amen because it's us. Well, you know, I don't want my kids to be missionary. I don't want them to be a preacher. I don't want all the things you talk about. Oh, that's so hard. Listen to me. There's nothing better in all the world. I wouldn't trade anything. Wouldn't trade it for what God's been able to do in my life. But there was a price. Don't let anything rob you of serving God. Nothing. And again, I'm talking about for me, full-time Christian service. For most of you, it wouldn't even be that. It might be your Saturday so you could visit some bus kids. You know, it might be a Saturday morning and you wouldn't be able to watch your cartoons, which we need. That'll change our lives. I mean, seriously, it might be not being able to buy some of those little fun gadgets that we think we have to have. But again, it's just holding on to those pennies. Discipleship. Understand, you know, if any man come to me, all these different things, hate not father, mother, wife, he cannot be my disciple. Do not have this idea. Well, you know what? I'm a good Christian. I got news for you. If we're not disciples, we're not good Christians. We're existing Christians. But if we're not Christians who say, Christ Jesus, I want to be like you. I want to learn of you. I want to learn all about you and who you are and what you did. If it means crucifixion, I'm crucified. God, here I am. You take me. You make me what you want me to be. You use me how you want to use me. I understand there is a price that I will pay, but it's worth it. You died for me. It's my reasonable service. Let's bow our heads, please.